think Fred has entitled his message this morning, The Son of God Revealed by the Holy Spirit. And let's read about that in John 1, verse 19 to 34. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, Then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, No. Finally, they said, Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Now this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave his testimony. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied. And you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter.
The passage I'm focused on this morning is the middle passage of that part that Eric read. So that's the verses 29 to 34, where it is about Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Friends, for us it's hard to realize the enormous impact the appearance of John the Baptist had on Israel. And that's a matter of historical perspective, I believe. If we look back in the history of the Christian church, undoubtedly the person who is towering high above everybody else is Jesus. And our eyes are automatically drawn towards him. And hidden behind him, still looking from the 21st century back, there is the figure of John the Baptist, who in comparison with Jesus seems so much smaller. But if we turn the perspective around and look forward from the centuries before the birth of Christ, let's take the Old Testament perspective on the future, then suddenly, at the end of the road, John the Baptist stands out as an impressive person. Listen to what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist. He says, Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, what did all the prophets and the law prophesy about? They prophesied about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. They prophesied about the Messiah to come. They prophesied about God's intervention in the history of the world. One day, this will happen. But they had no idea how and when and through whom it would happen. So in that sense, John the Baptist is greater than all these prophets and the law. For this is his message. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And when he sees Jesus, he cries out, look, it's him. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And it's for this reason that John, the gospel writer, does not refer to John the Baptist as a prophet, but as a witness. See, a prophet speaks about a future inspired by the Holy Spirit. But a witness is called to testify about important facts. And the truthfulness of a witness can make the difference between life and death. Now, what is the most important fact in all the history of mankind? It was John's privilege and honor to be the first witness to be heard. And this is his testimony. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Our theme is the Son of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now in the six verses we chose as our text for today, the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times. But even where he is not mentioned, he is obviously present and in charge of what's happening here. So much even that you cannot miss it. Let's read verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, how did John know that? In our passage, John twice confirms that he did not know Jesus. Apparently, he hadn't met him before. And yet, when he sees him coming, he knows straight away. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. How did John know? It was him. It can only be the Holy Spirit who told him on the spot. John, being filled with the Spirit, immediately recognized the Spirit's voice, so that with absolute certainty he knew, this is him. This is the one I was called to announce. Now remember how the angel Gabriel, who announced John the Baptist's birth, had said he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth on. Now as it turned out, even before his birth, the Spirit moved him. Because when the Virgin Mary visited John's pregnant mother, Elizabeth, baby John leapt for joy in his mother's womb. See, it's the Holy Spirit who makes John recognize Jesus. But also the words with which he does it must have come straight from the Holy Spirit. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now these words are very familiar to us. Even so familiar that we hardly pick up how strange they actually are. How totally new and unexpected. Remember how John the Baptist had come as a preacher of repentance. He was preaching things like this. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now the summary of that message would be, the judge is about to give his verdict. Make sure that you're on the right side of the law, for your sin is a serious problem that needs to be dealt with. But now he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now with this message from the Holy Spirit, John's calling is suddenly redefined. He is not an announcer of judgment any longer, but a herald of salvation which is available in Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't come as a lion to devour, but as a lamb to be slaughtered. He doesn't come as a judge, but he comes to give his life as a ransom for the salvation of many. Here comes the Lamb of God. Until now, the whole Old Testament service of reconciliation with God was based on sacrificing lambs for the forgiveness of sins. Now, these lambs had to be provided, of course, by the one who brings the sacrifice. He invested the life of a spotless lamb in order to restore his relationship with God. But this time, the Spirit reveals that God himself is providing a lamb. The Lamb of God. And his life will be sacrificed for a reconciliation between God and people. And Jesus will die on Calvary's cross as the Lamb of God. And by doing that, he will take away the sin of the world. Now take note, taking away the sin of the world is something much bigger than paying for the sins of believers. Sure, that's also part of it. His blood pays for our transgressions. His blood brings us back into a relationship with God. But he is doing more than that. The Lamb of God will take away the sin of the world. Now there's an important difference between sins and sin. Sins are the things we do wrong. Our lies, our thefts, our ignoring of people, etc. These sins are serious enough and need to be paid for. But our sin is an even more serious issue. Our sin, or the sin of the world, means our depravity, our inclination to sin. Sin is this source deep inside us from which sins well up like from a polluted fountain. Have you ever heard of the Christian author G.K. Chesterton? He was once invited by the British newspaper, The Times, to write an essay on the topic, "What is wrong with the world?" And then he responded with this letter. "Dear sirs, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." So true, isn't it? Many people would respond to the question, "What's wrong with the world?" by pointing fingers in all directions. Everybody can say all kind of things that are wrong with this world. But Chesterton only wrote, "I am." That's where the problem is. I am wrong. You are wrong. We are wrong. And we need a solution for that. Otherwise, the world will never improve. In our text, John, and again I say, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives the solution. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, one day our sinfulness will be totally and finally dealt with so that we even couldn't think of sinning anymore. So that sin would lose all attraction to us. So that temptation is no more and has lost all its power. Now, that's not a state we will fully achieve in this earthly life. In a way, we all remain beginners on our path to complete holiness. We still need to grow every day. It's an ongoing struggle for all believers to live a life that in all areas is pleasing to God. But one day, our struggle will be over. And that is our hope for the future. That's when the kingdom of heaven takes over the earth once again. When Jesus returns to establish his kingdom, sin will be no more. Even our flesh will be liberated to serve the Lord wholeheartedly and enjoy him forever. That is something to look forward to, friends. I look forward to it every time I feel I failed the Lord, or I failed people, or I haven't acted the way I should as a child of God, or I haven't said the things I should have said. And then I realize what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And the answer that the Bible gives is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's still a struggle now, but one day our struggle will be over, namely when the Lamb, who already sits in the throne of God, will also take his throne on earth. And that is our Christian hope, and that keeps us going in a life of struggle. We've something to look forward to, people. We hear a lot of pessimistic prognosis about the future of life on earth. Climate change causing natural disasters. Increasing terrorist activity with all the suffering that comes with it. A new financial crisis. An aging population that can't be supported by a younger generation any longer. Lots of it may come true. Even worse than the world expects. 100 times worse, actually. For one day, this world will be purified by fire, says the Bible. And everything that cannot stand the test of God's holiness will be burned up in the fire. But all those who belong to Jesus Christ and have received eternal life in them by faith in him will make it through the fire. And they will find themselves on a beautiful new earth prepared by the God who once created it in all perfection. What a hope we have, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now when John sees Jesus coming towards him, he also says, "This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Now last week I called that an enigma, a strange and mysterious way of putting something. But the point John makes is that Jesus is not just a man who came on the scene a while after John the Baptist, but that he had always been there as the Son of God. And again, it must have been the Holy Spirit who gave John this insight, who revealed this to John. Yeah, all real truth, spiritual truths, have to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, otherwise you'll never find them out. This is the man who was before me. John could certainly not have found it out by reading his Old Testament. The Old Testament spoke about Christ, Messiah, a Savior, but not that he would be the Son of God. That was certainly new revelation. But it was a revelation to be shared with the people of Israel. Verse 31. "I myself did not know him, and I certainly didn't know him as the Son of God. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." I must say, I find that another riddle. What's the reason that John came baptizing? Now, we could come up with all kinds of answers, but the answer that John himself gives is this: that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. So there is a direct connection between John's baptizing and Jesus being revealed to the people. Whatever you can say about the meaning of baptism, and that's a lot, the point is somehow always is this, that Jesus must be revealed. That's what it was meant for in Israel. That's still the point of our baptisms, that Jesus would be revealed through it. It's not about the water as such. It's not the ritual in itself that does anything to save you. But the water of baptism reveals our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. And that is Jesus himself. Millions of people have been baptized over the centuries who never received him whom it was all about. Him who is the truth, the core of the sacrament. It's a very sad situation. So, did you receive the sign? Yes, I did. Did you receive the truth of it? No, never. Now, Jesus came forward to be baptized by John. And he obviously wanted to identify himself with the people who had humbled themselves by accepting John's baptism of repentance. The only difference between Jesus' baptism and the other baptisms was that Jesus did not have to be baptized under confession of his own sin. But the most important feature of Jesus' baptism is that it marks the starting point of his public ministry. John says that Jesus might be revealed from now on. John will tell it. Jesus himself will show it. In many other ways, we'll be told Jesus is the Son of God. But it begins here. Jesus left the obscurity of village life in Nazareth in order to begin his public teaching and healing ministry. And as Jesus comes up from the water, John saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I don't think that it means that Jesus at this moment receives the Holy Spirit for the first time. He had been born from the Spirit and was filled with the Spirit from childhood on, even more than John the Baptist himself. But again, this descending of the Spirit like a dove was a public event, a visible manifestation. In the first place, it was meant for John himself, because he testifies, I would not have known him except for that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the picture we get is this. John was sent by someone to baptize with water. And of course, the sender is God himself. And the message would have come through the Holy Spirit in John. So the first one for whom this sign of the descending Spirit is important is John himself. He needed to be confirmed, this is the man. It was also important for Jesus, for the start of his public ministry on earth. He's publicly installed into his office, we could say. And the Holy Spirit will guide him every day, on every step, even up unto the cross. The Spirit will guide him and support him and strengthen him and remind him of the truth of the gospel. It's also for Jesus. This was an important event. And thirdly, it's also for the people. Not only for Israel, but even for us, because this is John's unique task and testimony. He had to point out the Messiah, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven. He had to prepare the heart of the people for Jesus' coming. And in that preparation, his baptizing at the Jordan River played an important role. And yet, let's not only focus on that, because John himself is the first one to relativize his activity of baptizing people. And saying the most important thing is not this baptism. Baptism is a sign. And speaks about two things. In the first place, our utter depravity. and sinfulness. And at the same time, it speaks about God's forgiveness and washing away our sins and our new life in Him. But the real baptism we all need is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. John says, I can only baptize you with water. I can't do more than that. I cannot baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John couldn't. I can't. Nobody can do that. This can only be done by Jesus Himself. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean? Now, this being baptized with the Holy Spirit is the main feature of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, or in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was given to selected people, often for a period of time. But in the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel, we find the announcement of a new covenant to come. And this covenant will be characterized by God's Holy Spirit come to live in God's people. Not just in general, that we say, well, the Holy Spirit is amongst us here in church. No, very specifically, the Holy Spirit will come to live in every Christian. The body of a Christian has become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where He lives. And then the Apostle Paul explains the unity among Christians who all have that same Spirit by saying we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we were all given the same Spirit to drink. So, when does Jesus baptize you with the Holy Spirit? I believe it's the moment that you become a Christian, when the Holy Spirit touches your heart and calls you into Christ's kingdom, when you commit yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the real baptism we all need, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean that it's all complete from that first moment, but it's the decisive start of a new life. And after being baptized with the Holy Spirit, growth needs to follow, and will follow if your conversion was genuine. And as you think less and less of yourself and more of the Lord, you will be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible says you have to crucify yourself in order that Christ may grow in you. And that can be a tough process. That's why I'm always so sad about this prosperity gospel that says, well, accept Jesus as your Lord, and He will bless you from that day on, every day, and you will have a beautiful life, and everything will go well with you. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says if you want to live for the glory of God, sure you will experience blessings, but you will also experience sufferings. Just go together. It can be a tough process to grow in Christ and to be filled more and more with the Spirit and to say more and more no to yourself and your own desires. That's why the Bible, that's why Paul calls that you have to crucify yourself. But as you do it, as you die more and more to self and your own interests, the more you will be filled with the Spirit, the more you are seeking to serve, the better the Holy Spirit will equip you for that very task. For as you serve in Christ's kingdom, as you speak up for your Lord and Savior, the Spirit will teach you what to say so that your testimony becomes powerful, more powerful all the time. Let's finish off with the last words of this paragraph. There's not much new to say after we've said already. But it's a powerful summary of the testimony of John the Baptist. And if you're not a Christian yet, you would do well to think carefully through what this means. I have seen and testify that this, Jesus, is the Son of God. If you're not a Christian yet, You may think of Jesus as a man. As a man who had a lot to say, as a wise man, as a starter of a religion. You can have a lot of respect for Jesus. You can even enjoy these wonderful parables he had told, all these things like that. But you have to come beyond that. Because if you only think of Jesus in your pride, you might think, well, why would he be more than me? He was also only a man. Think of the testimony of John the Baptist. I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. It's much easier, I believe, to hand your life over to the Son of God. Say, Lord, you are more than I am. I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This is a core truth of the Bible, which you cannot ignore or deny without losing the very heart of the gospel. And if you lose the heart of the gospel, you lose your very salvation. Because you'll never find it. Almost at the end of the Gospel of John, it's in the last verse of chapter 20. John, that's the Gospel writer, he writes this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now that is a wonderful summary of what preaching of the gospel is all about. I'm preaching here for no other reason than to try to convince people of the truth of this statement. Jesus is the Christ. He is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed whom he claims he is, the bread that came down from heaven. And the challenge to you is the question, do you really believe that? And then are you prepared to commit your life to this truth? Are you prepared to make sacrifices in your own life in order to bring glory to the Son of God? If you want to do that, and if you're sure you can, congratulations, because then you have life, new life, eternal life in you, in his name. You have crossed over from death to life. And you'll know for sure when you've made that crossing. The Holy Spirit will tell you. He will convince you in your own heart. What a blessing to receive. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we read all this, we are amazed about the great things you've done. We are amazed at the power of your Holy Spirit to reveal the truth in the hearts of people. And we are amazed too at the power of our own sinfulness, because we can be so resistant against the truth. We can be so resistant to accept the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Lord, we pray, break that resistance in each of us and reveal through your Holy Spirit the truth of your word, the seriousness of our sins, and the wonderful reality of the gospel offer, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ receives life in his name, and Jesus will raise him at the last day. Lord, give us that faith and help us to live it. In Jesus' name. Amen.